Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Bumbling around in the dark, I remember in my first job going down the inside of a 70 metre high distillation column that was shut down for repairs. There was darkness, it was scary, and I was craning my eyes to pick up the slightest ray of light, hopefully from an open manhole. The picture at the end of Genesis 11 is pretty bleak. This is a downward spiral of sin, depravity and debauchery that actually started all the way back in Genesis 3. Remember that scene, Adam and Eve, where by their actions they effectively said to the living God, up your nose with a rubber hose. And from that time, you've got massive wickedness. By the time you get to the generation of Noah, the wickedness is so rampant that the Lord brings extraordinary judgment. It is a picture of bleakness and darkness. And yet in that picture, there's just this little ray of light, a little ray of grace. God saves Noah, he saves his family and representatives from the animal kingdom. But then after that ray of life, sin just continues to run rampant through the offspring, through the family and through the offspring of Noah. And by the time you get to Genesis 11, the people are seeking to make a name for themselves. That is, they're wanting to be self-sufficient. Don't need God. And God judges them, he scatters them, and it is a picture of darkness, of bleakness. Where on earth is this mass of humanity going? Seemingly nowhere. I wonder if you've ever been in a crowd. I'm sure you've been in a crowd, but being in a crowd and actually felt isolated, felt completely alone, surrounded by people, but actually just feeling like you're completely alone. It's the sort of situation that will often prompt in your mind questions like, do I have a purpose? Perhaps something like, is there a God? And if there is a God, does he know me? Does he, in fact, care about me? Perhaps even as a follower of the Lord Jesus, you're not sure what God's call is on your life, what his purpose for you is. Perhaps you're struggling to get the overarching picture of the Bible. How does it all hang together? That can be disorientating because this is actually God speaking to us. Every time we read it, every time it's spoken to us, it's like God standing there or sitting next to us, actually speaking to us. It's his very words. Perhaps you're not sure about what this church is. It might be that you've actually been coming here for yonks, but still actually not sure what our purpose is. What is it that actually drives the pastoral team, the leadership team? Vision, strategy. Why do we have, as James mentioned earlier, such a range of activities and programs through the week? Is it just to fill up time? Type A personalities? Can't sleep? If any of those questions fit for you, then praise God that you're here tonight. Praise God perhaps that you're listening to the message on a download from the website. Because when we come to Genesis 12, this is one of the most important passages in the whole of the Bible. Why do I say that? But when you go to Revelation, it's perhaps not as important to try and work out how do the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments and the seal judgments, how do they all work? Do they sort of run out like a telescope? They all happen at the same time. But Genesis 12 is an absolutely critical passage to get your mind around. Every believer needs to. And then to understand how the promises in Genesis 12 run through, if you like, provide an overarching structure for the whole of the Bible. It's more than that. The promises in Genesis 12 help us to understand what we're supposed to be on about as followers of the Lord Jesus. That what the purpose of the church is. About God's fantastic plan for the future. So I hope that's kind of woken you up a bit, focused. So let's hop into it, if you've got your Bibles open. Genesis 11. This is a mass of humanity. They're out of relationship with God. There's darkness. They're not prepared to obey God's command. Remember the command all the way back, the beginning of Scripture, to go and fill the earth? No, they're not doing that. They've got no interest in worshipping the true God. But as you come to the end of Genesis 11, there's just this little ray of light. But the first time, if you were reading this through, I don't think you'd pick up that this was a ray of light. Because a ray of light is simply, it talks about someone by the name of Terah who had a son called Abram. He was from Ur of the Chaldeans. There's debate about where exactly that is. Perhaps the best guess it's in southern modern, what we would regard, call Iraq today. But they're moon worshippers. And Abram has a wife, Sarai. There's not a lot of brightness here. She was barren. And out of this mass of humanity, God does what? He puts his magnifying glass on one man, Abram. The many are focused into what? One. It's amazing. Why would he bother to do that? To this man, Abram, the one who God calls, you'll see at the beginning of chapter 12, to go and absolutely leave everything, to leave his possessions, his earthly inheritance, his family, his culture, to this man. God makes seven promises. And as one promise rolls after the other, builds on the other, the ray of light becomes nearly blinding. Look at verses 2 and 3 as we cycle through these. See, the first one is God says, I'll make you into a great nation. Really? Like at my age and my wife's barren? Then I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Flip the coin over. I'll curse those who curse you. And the mother of all the promises, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. From the many, God calls how many? One. And from that one will be the vehicle for who? The many. You get the picture? The many to one, going out to many. It's fantastic. Seven promises. Seven used in Scripture as the number of perfection, of completeness. That is, God's promises to Abram are complete. Those promises that you read in 12 then get fleshed out a bit as you go through 13, 15, and the 17th chapter of Genesis. Then they're picked up and reiterated to the offspring. So they're reiterated to Isaac and then to Jacob. There's much we could say about that, but I really kind of want to give you the flow of this tonight. As you then go through the rest of Genesis, you start to see some of those promises being fleshed out, at least as far as offspring. You see it particularly as you get to Exodus, and you've got this large group of people that are in captivity in down in Egypt. And then as you get into the book of Joshua, we see more of those promises being fulfilled, especially with respect to the land, as Joshua starts to bring them into Canaan, the promised land. Against all odds, this is happening. Remember? Sarai, obviously a very attractive lady. Interesting, probably seen as extremely attractive by the big wigs in Egypt, but probably about 65 years old at that time. She's barren, but she gives birth. Abram buys a small burial plot for her when she dies. He buys it in Canaan. But at the end of his life, that's a really small fulfillment, isn't it? Given that you read that God promises him this huge expanse of land. And hundreds of years later, Joshua takes the nation of Israel, many, many, many descendants of Abram, into the promised land. But these promises made to Abraham, the covenant that God makes with him in chapter 15, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks, let me sort of say this slowly, it's so critical. These promises find their progressive fulfillment all the way through God's dealings with mankind. Does that make sense? There are promises that are made here that start to be fulfilled, literally, physically, but then they continue to be fulfilled down through time. So I kind of think it as kind of a cone, with this fulfillment of these promises to the many expanding and expanding. Covenants in the Bible is a huge topic. It's a challenging topic. If you want to dig into it, come and see me. You could perhaps get a copy of the message that we did in the mornings about a year ago under the title God Pursues. So I just want to flick this through, understanding that if you're not familiar with this, it might go straight over your head. The Mosaic Covenant was replaced by the New Covenant, and both of those covenants become vehicles for the promises made to Abraham to be fulfilled. And as they're fulfilled, we find deep, deep spiritual fulfillment, and then ultimately a physical fulfillment, if I can describe that. It starts with physical promises like people, land, find spiritual fulfillment as you go down through time. And then ultimately, well, whether we call it physical, it's physical and spiritual. It's oneness, if you like, in the presence of the Lord God in the new heaven and the new earth. So the picture is this. You start to get fulfillment through the nation of Israel. But when Jesus comes, a new wave, if you like, of fulfillment of those promises. Do you see the picture? Made to Abram, starting to be fulfilled through the nation. Jesus comes, it's a new wave of fulfillment. And what does that mean for us? If a new wave of fulfillment comes through Jesus and you're trusting in him, the Apostle Paul writes that we are in Christ, it means that we intimately, if you like, get caught up in the progressive fulfillment of these extraordinary promises that were made to Abraham. And then ultimately, the fulfillment in the new heaven, new earth. So I'm going to just spend a few minutes thinking about that fulfillment through Christ and then ourselves. I said that when Jesus came, born of a virgin, Jesus of Nazareth, according to the promises in the Old Testament, a new dimension started. At the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is pictured as the one who will fulfill the promises made to Abraham. They also say that he is the Davidic king. That's why we've got that line going through there. The promise of land, this real estate in the Middle East, when you get to the New Testament, is spoken of as a spiritual rest. For those who can remember going back through chapter 4 of Hebrews, you see, you've got that spiritual realization. It's not a question of, can we find this little place near the river Euphrates? Our land, if you like, as believers in the new covenant, is at rest with the Lord. But the one that always captures my mind is this, that Christ is the seed, capital S, of Abraham. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. It's a chapter that directly links with these amazing promises made to Abram. Promises made about 2000 BC. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture doesn't say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed. Paul, writing to the Galatians, is referring to the seventh verse of Genesis 12. meaning one person who is Christ. What's he saying? I know this is complicated, but I think it's worth rolling up your sleeves, even on a Sunday night. The Abrahamic covenant, the promises, climax in Jesus. And if that is the reality, then those promises climax in who as well? Us. That is everyone who's connected to Jesus. Turn to him in faith, trusted in him. You see, look at verse 6 in chapter 3 of Galatians. Paul says, consider Abraham. He believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. He's going back to Genesis 15, verse 6. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify, declare right the Gentiles by faith. He announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. That's the seventh promise. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 14, Jesus redeemed us in order, the purpose, that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. It's hard to kind of quickly grasp it. These promises made in 2000 BC find their climax in Christ, and because when we trust in him, we're united with him, we get caught up in that. And the ongoing purpose is what? For God to bring his saving resurrection gospel to the nations of the world. Look how he finishes chapter 3. You are all sons, you're all daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise. This takes a lot of kind of chewing on and meditating on. But at least tonight, I trust that you can see, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, where you fit in. Where the church, capital C, the universal church, fits in. What I want us to focus on, very particularly, is where this church, Deep Creek, fits in. You see, I, you, us, need to be living out our lives as vehicles of the ultimate consummation of those promises. Does that make sense? We live out our daily lives so that through us and through all of God's people, the promises will be finally consummated. Where will they be consummated? In the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21. I saw the new Jerusalem coming down. Do you know what that was? That's the fulfillment of the land that Abraham looked for that you read about in Hebrews 11. That's the fulfillment of the city that was to come that we read about in Hebrews 13. I don't know how much Abraham understood about that, but that's what he longed for. And that's the grand plan. That's what everything drives towards, populating the new heaven, the new earth, in the very literal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the seed promise? The seed promise. Christ the seed. Massive humanity connected through him by what? Bowing the knee, recognizing him as King Jesus. The picture in Revelation is magnificent. It says people from every nation, tribe, people group will be what? Worshipping the Lamb. The one who we remember tonight as we shared in communion together. In our morning services, you'll probably be aware we're coming towards the end of our series in Acts of the Apostle. This morning, we paused and reflected on how we as a church are going, considering Jesus' commission given to the disciples at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the beginning of Acts. How are we going with that? And I thought it was appropriate to share with you tonight that reflection that I shared this morning. You see, the commission that Jesus gave the disciples, or if you like, the instructions he gave his subjects, because he's the king, they're the instructions so that when we're faithful and obedient, we become indeed those vehicles to do what? See the promises made to Abraham fulfilled. I want you to capture this. It might seem a deep spiritual truth, but it's very practical. It impacts the way we live our daily lives, how we interact with people on the bus, the train, work with, go to the pub with, play sport with. It impacts the way that we support financially and in prayer missionaries who go to distant lands. It impacts our whole life. The promises made to Abraham, channeled through the church, is what the Lord's call for us is. So let me just take you through a couple of slides. There's new people that have joined us since I went through some of this, and it doesn't hurt to be refreshed. In our vision statement, we've sought to capture God's vision and apply it to us. What are we on about? To build a community who live and love like Jesus. To bring those from East Doncaster. What's East Doncaster? It's our equivalent of Jerusalem. Remember the commission? Take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea. What might be Judea? I don't know. Greater Melbourne, Victoria, Samaria, Gilgandra, to the ends of the earth, Kenya, Tanzania, through Asia, Eurasia. This medium-sized church is connected with missionaries that are impacting many nations in the world. And why are we doing all of that? To bring those from those areas into relationship with Christ and find their final place in the most glorious existence, stimulating existence in the new heaven and new earth. This vision statement seeks to tie directly into what God's plan is, what it has been, and what it will continue to be. How do we go about that? We've tried to keep the strategy really simple. Having said that, you need to keep finding ways to kind of reiterate or communicate it differently because we can lose focus on it. It's this simple. We're seeking to move towards Christ. Means becoming more like him. The one who is resurrection life. To demonstrate in our lives more of the power of the Holy Spirit and resurrection life. And the drive of the church is simply this, and I have to say, at least in intent, everything is structured around this. That as we do this, and it's never a straight line, but as we do this, we will inevitably reflect Christ amongst our networks, which are huge and varied. Why do I say that? Because as you move towards Christ, you will reflect the saving heart of God. The God who, despite the depravity, rebellion, and up your nose with a rubber hose mentality, came himself in the person of Jesus, died for us, rose again. It's a saving heart. It's inevitable. It's like as morning follows night, as we become more like Christ, we will reflect him. We'll be missional, I guess is the current buzzword. And we've tried very hard to be not specific about this. What we do seek to do is provide resources, empowerment, encouragement in the way you share your faith. Because this is going to happen in all sorts of ways that James and I could never dream of. But the critical thing is to move towards Christ. Because then in the way God's made you, the gifts he's given you, providentially the people that you meet with, you will reflect him in the life that you lead. You will speak about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in those opportunities. So as I said this morning, if that's not something that happens, sort of like getting up in the morning and getting dressed, I think it's worth doing a heart check. It's worth in my life going back and saying, well, I don't know, where am I in that list, in that sort of line, if that helps you. In the last year, we've talked about the three spheres, and these are all simplifications, but the three spheres that all of us are part of. There's the sphere around our home, if you like, or wherever we live. And we've said in that place, you can engage the world and the world can encounter God through what? Simple hospitality. It's very powerful. Relationships building over time. In the corporate life of the church, yes, there's a significant engagement with God, isn't there? Encounter with him as we read his word, as we proclaim it, as we pray together, sing his praises. It's a good way to engage the world, but often the reality is in our world people will be reluctant to come to these types of corporate celebration, much less reluctant to come to a barbecue. And then there's our sphere of what we're doing through the week, perhaps our leisure activities in the suburbs, working in the city, going to school, to college. In all of those three spheres of life, we can engage the world. And as we engage the world through our lives and through our words as led by the Holy Spirit, people can encounter God. Vision. The trajectory of the Abrahamic promises. Depopulating Satan's zip code, populating the new heaven, new earth with our mates, our friends, our relatives, our work colleagues, our school colleagues. How do we go about that? Become more like the Lord Jesus and then reflect out Christ. And that leaves us with then, well, okay, be a bit more specific. How do we go about becoming more like the Lord Jesus? You might call that tactics. And as I've thought about this, I've thought, how do I communicate this? Deep Creek has always been and is now a very busy church. When you go to the website and you go to the events, you just have to keep scrolling. Why is that? Is it an obsessiveness on behalf of the pastors? Can't sleep at night, as I said earlier. Type AAA personality. And is it just kind of a myriad of disconnected dots? Is there some purpose in what's done in the life of the church? I want to try and explain this through the metaphor of a conveyor belt. And I'm going to use that as an acronym, BELT, to try and give some structure, if you like, some encouragement as to what's happening in our life, what's happening in your life corporately as part of the church. The first one, B, simply standing for being Christ. Connecting, reaching out. L, loving through gospel proclamation. For those who are here this morning, like Daniel over here, you will have heard me say this already. There are many good organizations who do not recognize that Jesus is alive and that he is the King. But they actually do some great work in the community. They do that because of God's common grace in their life that we're all made, created in the image of God. But they're not proclaiming the gospel that God came, died on a cross for us and rose again to bring us new life and promises to come back. We need to be people, should never be embarrassed by what other organizations are doing and us saying, well, we're not doing it in showing love. But you do actually need to proclaim the gospel. Don't have to be Billy Graham. But you need to proclaim it. Peter says you have to be ready to give an answer. So it's kind of like someone asking you a question. Be ready to give an answer for that hope that lies within. BELT. T for transforming. You see, becoming like Christ so that we fulfill what we're called to do in taking the gospel out. means that we need to be transformed, dealing with flesh, sin in our lives. So that's in overview. And I've simply called it God's belt. He uses us in his grace, but it's the power and work of the Holy Spirit that brings people to saving relationship. So a couple of quick points then to put it into very specific focus of the things we do. BE, being Christ. I'd put it at the beginning of the conveyor belt. This is where we're, if you like, reaching out to people. We're connecting with people in our daily lives. And we can do it through showing acts of compassion and mercy. Actually, it's Sunday at 6. This has been one that many of you have got a fire in your belly over. I praise God for that. More than a fire in your belly, you're actually doing stuff here. Simple, basic acts of mercy. It can be done individually. It can be done as a small group or another group, or it can be done as a broader congregation. It's not a strong point of Deep Creek. I pray that it will be something that better identifies us. Just in our involvement in life, in work, in school, in sports, whatever, in groups, as individuals, reaching out, connecting with people. And then, thirdly, what I've called love connectors. I don't think I've used that term before anyway, dreamt it up. Love connectors. What do I mean by it? Let me explain it by identifying the sorts of activities that are love connectors in reaching out and connecting. They're things like MOPS, playgroups, photographic club, masterpiece held today, Christmas in July, ignite as the youth seek to interact with other youth, unite as young adults seek to interact with other young adults, the marriage course, toolbox, sports activities. You can go on. I wonder if you ever look at those group of activities and say, like, is there any rhyme or reason in these? They're there for a very particular purpose. They're there to actually serve. And in many of those cases, if you like, you are transferring gifts and skills and disciplines, but you're connecting. This is Christ working through us, connecting with the world that he loves, that he made, that he's seeking to redeem. It's sharing resurrection life with others. My encouragement to Sunday at 6 is, what love connectors would be uniquely, if you like, part of your lives? Because most of those tend to be ones where people are sort of involved from morning congregations. That's not a total statement. There are many from Sunday at 6 that are caught in that. But my dream would be, just as Claire comes along and says, I'd like to get a craft group going, or Rob Miller with a photographic club, that in the Sunday 6 congregation you'll say, I reckon this would be useful in just being, I don't care whether you use the term, a love connector, in reaching out, in making good connections. L, loving by gospel proclamation. We do it as individuals. We do it as groups. We do it as large gatherings. We do it informally, we do it formally. How are some ways specifically that we go about this on the conveyor belt? Well, we do it through, if you like, evangelistic discussion forums like Alpha or Introducing God. I have this vision, shoot me down if you think it's stupid, that every month of the year, well, let's call it 9 or 10, we're running back-to-back courses with 20, 25 people coming along to them. Why do I say that? In a church of 250 people, that's about 2,500 to 3,000 close contacts that we have. For each of us, about 10 a week. Some of those will resist the gospel, like this dodo, who did it for 2 decades. Others will actually respond to the gospel very quickly. My heartbreak, if you like, is often our Alpha programs are actually fooled by people who either see a billboard or see it through the Alpha website. It's a great challenge to me. How can I encourage the whole church? And I know that there are people who are sharing with their friends, but But wouldn't you think across the size of the church, we're not just talking about Sunday at 6, that there'd be this flow, this stream of people that come? And you might be interacting with someone, it's going to be 10 years before they're prepared to come along. But the person sitting next to you might be interacting with someone, and they're going to come. Later this year, James and I have been talking about running another Alpha, and I'd love it to be initiated, run, supervised, however you want to describe it, by who? You guys, young adults, doesn't need me, might get in the way. It's such a great format, and the Holy Spirit demonstrably blesses it throughout the world. Well, that's one thing. When we come together in corporate celebration, like Sunday at 6 service, we're proclaiming the gospel. And we also do it very particularly, I guess, through special services at Christmas, Easter. In September, we're going to run another Back to Church Sunday. We seek to do it through new forms of communication with the church website and through the blog. Probably on a weekly basis now, inquiries are escalating as people make their first contact, the first sort of putting their finger in, just to sort of see what goes on through either the blog or the church site. Again, you see, these are not exclusive for one group and not the other. They're there to build up the body, which is our next point on transformation. But they're there as a way to reach out, to actually proclaim the gospel. And of course, always being prepared to give an answer. That's that personal part of proclamation. So, love connectors, think very particularly of that. Just being Christ in all of the areas that you live your life. Being led by the Spirit, always as led by the Spirit, to share the greatness of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the end of that belt, I've simply described that as transformation. And if you like, it operates over a wide part of the belt, doesn't it? Transformation needs to happen to me, needs to happen to each one of you if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, needs to happen to us as a congregation, needs to happen to us as a church. How do we do it? From time to time, I get questions about, Rod, tell me what you're really on about with the small group. So tonight, let me try and paint a picture of that. The small groups are something that I've been thinking, maybe we ought to recall them growth cells or growth groups. These are the most fantastic vehicle for transformation. A place where it's very different to like this setting of preaching, where people can interact, open their Bibles, get into it. Why? Are we just on about studying the Bible? No, we're studying the Bible because it's the principal means of God speaking into our lives, caring for one another, praying for one another. They're a huge part of this. But we've got 17 small groups. The participation rate of new people coming to the church is something like 90%. And those small groups span from new Christians, seekers, through to people that have been following the Lord Jesus for a significant part of their youth and adult lives. I just want to encourage you with that. It's just one of the great delights to be the pastor of this church with the health, vitality of our small groups. They really span the conveyor belt, but they have a particular emphasis here. But I'll come to a moment as to what happens when you get to the end of the belt. Because the small groups, as one vehicle, have a bigger purpose. We're transformed as we come in corporate celebration, submit ourselves to the Word of God. We're transformed as we come to seminars. This is a church that seeks to equip and empower, and we try to present a variety of seminars. When we have a seminar, for example, that we've just finished on the Gospels, it's not just so that you can tick a box on an exam and say, well, I know what's happening in it. It's part of this growing like Jesus. It's not just filling your head up with biblical data. But it's more than just better understanding what God's saying to us. It's actually dealing with baggage in our lives. See, those Free in Christ seminars that we run once a month, and I understand that people are busy in the weeks and you can't necessarily get out on a Tuesday night. But how many of your friends, perhaps in your own life, get burdened down by guilt, anxiety, rejection, shame, mood disorders, controlling relationships, dependent relationships? All this kind of goes on. It's part of our frailty. This teaching material from Dr. Grant Mullen is fantastic. It's not just how can we fill in another Tuesday night. This is an integral part of what? Us being transformed. But interestingly, these sorts of seminars, they go all the way back the belt, don't they? Because there'll be many people that we live our lives with struggling with one or more of those issues. I just want to encourage you, as you've got time, as you're able to perhaps prioritise a little bit more some of those seminars that are made available. They're there for the purpose of this conveyor belt and what happens when we get to the end of it. And then, as I've mentioned, the church blog. Well, what happens when you get to the end of it? The purpose of it is that it feeds back. You see, as you grow to be more like Christ, as you show more resurrection life, you will reflect him, and that reflecting will show itself how? A greater desire to connect. It'll reflect with, I'd like to, there was an opportunity to share the gospel and I kind of stumbled. Rod, James, is there something that you can do to kind of give us some training, some direction in that area? It'll reflect itself, the feedback loop, as together we encourage one another and submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and we're transformed. It is a conveyor belt. We connect. God calls us to be his people in his world. God calls us to proclaim the resurrection gospel of Christ. God calls us to have that gospel continue to impact us, deal with sin, deal with the flesh, be transformed, and inevitably, however you draw that diagram, you'll come back around. You come back around as individuals, you come back around as groups of people. Let me wrap up. God promised Abraham that he'd make him a great nation, that his relationship would be established by a sacrifice, Genesis 15, that he'd bless him, he'd make his name great, that he would treat people the way they treated Abraham. It's interesting when you think of the church as that fulfillment as to what God's going to do in that. He speaks about that in the Thessalonian epistles, that God doesn't turn a blind eye when his people, individuals in the church, are persecuted for the name of Christ. He said he'll bless the whole world through Abraham. Friends, these are the promises when you want to understand the plan and purpose of God. This is his grand scheme for the world. And I trust tonight, in a small way, you've got a better understanding of where you fit in. Because what Abraham did, he responded in faith and obedience. We know from the back end of chapter 12, this was not a perfect man. This was a path of learning, wasn't it? He kind of offers up his wife because he's a little nervous about what's going to happen. Don't get carried away by the model of Abraham. Get carried away by the faithfulness of God, the greatness of his promises, and that those promises will be fulfilled. And his call to me, his call to us at Sunday at 6 is go and be my light bearers into a dark world. Go and be a blessing to others. You see, when we give food, compassion and mercy, it's blessing others. Might be someone else down the road who ends up sharing the gospel with them. We're called to be promoters of the good news. And all of that so that the new heaven and the new earth will be populated by who? Our uni mates. The people play footy with, soccer with, people we go to restaurants with, the people that we travel on public transport with. That's God's plan, and he gives us by the Holy Spirit every resource. What an extraordinary privilege, what an excitement, what a joy to be part of that. Let me pray for us.